We are studying Bible diversions, or diversions of the Bible, or biblical diversions. And we've seen how diversions can either be good or bad. Sometimes if you've been on a long journey and there's a roadblock, funnily enough, we were going home today and we came into Porth and the police had cordoned off by the YMCA in Porth, or where the YMCA used to be. Before it burned down, and I was all cordoned off, and if I had gone up the new road, I would have been a lot quicker, but because I went the normal way, and that was closed, I had to go up then the old Cummer Hill way, and then back around, and it wasn't a big deal, but it was like I was hungry, wanted to go home. So there are times in life when a diversion is not good. But then there are other times when a diversion is quite pleasant. A main road is closed and a diversion takes you down, you know, some lanes you've never been before and actually causes you to see some sights that you've never seen before. Go through some villages that are quite pleasant. So there are some times in life where diversions are good and there are some times in life when diversions are bad. And we've seen that through our diversion series. We've seen the diversion of hesitation, you know, when Abraham should have moved and he didn't. And there was that hesitation to move forward. And we've seen the diversion of organization with Nehemiah as he was, you know, he was happy in his job as the king cupbearer. And then there was a diversion for him to go to Jerusalem and build the wall and how God used him in that. And today, I want to look at the diversion of appreciation. And we see that in the account of the 10 lepers. Luke 17 and verse 11. The scripture says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, which he saw that was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were they not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for your word and for the opportunity we have to gather around it, to feed upon it, to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And we ask that whatever the need is here tonight, that need would be met. There are many times in our walk with you, Lord, that we've not had the appreciation that we ought to have for the ways in which you've answered prayer, for the way in which you've worked in our lives. And sometimes we take the blessings of God for granted. Father, I pray that we'd never be like the 9 lepers, but we would be like that Samaritan leper, the one who returns to give you the glory. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have this diversion of appreciation in our lives. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what does this particular diversion teach us? You know, these 10 lepers were told to go and show themselves to the priest. They could then be declared whole and they could fit back into normal society. But the one leper took a diversion. The one leper decided not to go with the majority crowd and head straight to the temple, but he took a diversion and came back and glorified God. And it shows us that it was a diversion of appreciation. This diversion teaches us that more often than not, birds of a feather do flock together. As the Lord is making his way towards Jerusalem, the Bible says he passed through Samaria and Galilee and he came into a certain village and there were 10 men that were lepers. These 10 men were a mixed group because we know at least one of them was a Samaritan. The 9 lepers went to the temple and says the one returned to give glory to God and the Lord referred him as a stranger. There's none returned to give glory to God save this stranger. And this Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies. They didn't get on with one another. But here they have almost like a common bond. They are no longer enemies because the 10 of them are outcasts of society. In any normal run-of-the-mill type of day, these 9 Jews wouldn't have associated with this one Samaritan. They wouldn't have. But the disease of leprosy kind of brought them together. They were bound together by a common misery, and that lowered the barriers to their fellowship. A common misfortune had fell upon the 10 of them. And you know what? That misfortune had broken down the racial barriers. It broke down the national barriers. And in the common tragedy of their leprosy, they forgot that they were Jew and Samaritan. They forgot that they were bitter rivals. They forgot that they were enemies. They only recognized the fact that all 10 of them were men in need. They were desperate men. In fact, they were dying. They were dead men walking because there was no cure for leprosy. They were outcasts. They couldn't take part in normal society. They had to be separated. There was no cure. The Bible says that these men stood afar off. These men were dying and desperate and had no hope. They had to be separated. They had to be isolated. Some scholars state that they had to be separated by a space of 100 paces. We think 2 meters is bad enough. 100 paces, that's the closest they could have got to any kind of human interaction other than being mixed together with themselves. If they approached people, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and they would watch people run away. Do you know, we whenever we've read this, we've like, oh, that was terrible. What an awful thing to have to happen. And we see it today. People are literally petrified to come face to face with anybody now. You know, if somebody's not wearing a mask, we want to stone them. And, you know, that's what we're living in today. People are living in absolute fear. We kind of get an appreciation now for what daily life was like for somebody like a leper. No human interaction, no contact, no handshakes, no kiss on the cheek, no touching when you're a leper. 100 paces. Nobody would be anywhere near them. They were rejected and isolated, not just from society, but from family as well. They were alone. And that describes the life of somebody without the Lord Jesus Christ. These men had no hope. Society couldn't help. Society wouldn't help. Family couldn't help. It didn't matter how much money they had. It didn't matter what their state was. It didn't matter what their position was. It didn't matter what prestige they used to have. Before this disease, they were isolated. And how that describes the sinner who's isolated from a holy God. Society can't help the sinner. Family can't help. Money, position, prestige, power, all of that can't help. The only thing that can help a lost sinner is by applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to their hearts and lives. That's it. There is no other hope of being restored to a holy God. These men were desperate. But just as leprosy starts out small and spreads, so does sin. You know, and we can say how lost people are separated from a holy God, but do you know what? If we allow sin to start off small in our lives and go unchecked and to creep up and overtake our lives, we lose our fellowship. We won't lose our salvation. Because no man can pluck us from the Father's hand, but we lose our fellowship. Sinful habits start out small, but then they spread and become addictive. You talk to any alcoholic and they will tell you it started with one sip, and that led to something else, and that led to something else. You talk to any drug addict, and it started off with a recreational type of use, and then that wasn't enough, and it went, and you can listen to Leighton Kelly's testimony.
It all starts off small, but it doesn't take much for that sinful habit to become a lifestyle, whether it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, whatever it might be. When you live in sin, sin doesn't make you happy. Yes, there's pleasure in sin, but a season. But there is always a consequence to sin. Without Christ, people are separated from the Lord. And we understand how much of a blessing it is to receive that forgiveness, to receive that cleansing. He's the only one that can save us, and he was the only one that could heal these lepers. For anyone who's wandered away from the Lord right now, maybe you've thought, well, there is no way back. You know, I've slipped and I've stumbled and I've allowed this sin to come into my life and I can't get back to the Lord. Listen, do not believe the devil's lies. If you are like the prodigal son and you've wandered off into the far country, then can I say this? There is always room back in the Father's house. The prodigal son had to come to his senses and come to himself and recognize the fact that he was far better off in his father's house than he was in the pigsty. Ephesians 2 says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How incredible is that? We were sometimes afar off. We were at one point like the lepers, if you like, at least 100 paces away from the Lord, and we were unclean. But because of the Lord's cleansing, because of the Lord's healing, because of the Lord's touch, we've been changed and saved and sanctified and cleansed and prepared for an eternity in heaven. These men had a common bond in their leprosy. Birds of a feather do flock together. Can I say this? That if people start to wander away from the Lord, they will find what they're looking for in the wrong crowd. Because they'll find that common bond. If something has happened, whether it's in church or whether it's, the Lord has not answered a prayer a certain way and they're mad at the Lord, they'll always find a crowd that will badmouth God. Birds of a feather flock together. Can I say this? Don't be attracted by the wrong crowd, even if they are facing the same problems as you. Take it to the Lord. If this diversion shows us that birds of a feather flock together, this diversion shows us that people will do anything when they are desperate. They lifted up their voices and said in verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. These 10 lepers at this point cried out to the Lord. They were desperate. It reminds me of that woman with the issue of blood who had tried everything. For 12 years, she'd been to all the doctors, she'd been to the physicians, she spent all her money, and there was nowhere else to turn but the Lord. And these men had no hope. There was no cure. There was no hope for them at all, and they weren't embarrassed by their crying out. Even with the rasping that the leprosy has destroyed their bodies, has destroyed their voices, but every effort they took, there was no whispering. They cried out to the Lord, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These men were desperate. They didn't know what else to do. They refer to the Lord as Master, and that word doesn't mean rabbi. It's a different word. It is epistes, and it means chief commander, overseer, the one who has power to meet the need. They at least recognized the fact that Christ was the only one that could help them. They acknowledged Christ's power to heal them. Psalm 34:6 says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Hearing the cries of these desperate men, the Lord gives them his full attention. He instructs them to show themselves to the priests. Go show yourself unto the priest. And that was the procedure for the, in order for the leper to be declared as cleansed. They had to go to the priest, and that was in accordance with the Levitical laws. The priest would then give a permission to be restored to society, and he would be, at that point, declared to be cured. But here's the thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, go show yourselves to the priest, they weren't healed. They were still lepers. So this took an enormous amount of faith for those lepers to start to walk to the temple. You know, they didn't say, well, hang on a minute, nothing's changed. Nothing's happened. You know, the amount of time I've heard somebody say who comes to know the Lord, but nothing's changed. I haven't seen a big flash of light. I haven't, you know, had this Damascus Road experience. And every salvation experience is, I want to say different, but it's the same but different. You know, lots of people have a massive change in their lives. Other people, you know, grow up as Christians. They grow up in a Christian household and are brought to church, and the change is not as noticeable as somebody who has literally lived on the streets and has done everything and got every T-shirt that's available. But each salvation is a miracle in itself. These men, they weren't healed on the spot. They still had missing limbs, maybe. They still had pus oozing from them. They still had their wounds that existed. But the Lord commanded them to do something that required faith and obedience on their part. Nothing has changed yet. But they had to move from desperation to submission. And this is where we struggle sometimes in our diversion of appreciation. Sometimes we can be in a desperate place, but we're not always willing to submit to the Lord. Maybe we're not willing to admit that the position we're in is of our own doing and it's our fault, and we don't really want to submit to the Lord. We don't want to feel his chastening hand. We don't want to be proved that we're wrong. These men had to move from desperation to submission. And sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that is difficult. God gives us the advice that we need in his word, and we don't want to listen to it. We're not happy with it. We'd rather some other outcome. Sometimes we can't see the end of our problem. Sometimes we can't comprehend how our obedience to the word of God will affect our situation. Sometimes we can't see how the Lord is going to meet our needs. Sometimes we wonder if what the Bible says is really going to work, or is it just a waste of time? What do we do when we feel like this? We're not to lean on our own understandings. We're to acknowledge God. We're to allow him to direct our paths. We're not going to work it all out. We're not going to suss it all out. Can I say to you, in the situation we find ourselves in today, we are not going to comprehend what is happening today. We've simply got to trust the Lord. But what will happen tomorrow? I don't know. And I'm fed up of people trying to predict what's going to happen tomorrow. Listen, I don't care how many experts come out and tell you what the virus is going to do in November, because they can't tell me what the weather's going to do tomorrow. I know many times it was meant to be sunny and it's ended up raining. I've been disappointed because the weatherman's got it wrong. We got to trust God. Will this virus get worse in the winter? It might do. Will it get better as society comes to terms with this, and as our medical profession are able to treat people? They might do. But regardless of whether it gets worse or better, guess what? God is still in control. And God is still on the throne. And God will get us through this. And if you don't believe that, you're doing something wrong. Oh, that's a bit harsh. But it's right, we all have moments. Each and every one of us has had a moment during this virus where we thought, there's no way out of this. I don't think we're ever going to get through this. And then we sat there reading our Bible, and suddenly the Lord will come and sit next to us and say, child, I got you. And it will be okay. We will get through it. And we will be mindful to give God the glory for it. But we've just got to submit to his will, whatever that might be for our lives. We can't try and work it all out for ourselves. Sometimes we need to take the example of the 10 lepers. They didn't question the Lord's direction. They didn't say, well, hang on a minute, nothing's changed. Hang on a minute, nothing's altered. Hang on a minute, we've still got missing fingers and pus in and that stench of leprosy all over us. They just turned in obedience and headed towards the temple. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You won't be disappointed when you trust in the Lord. Peter said, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. When you're desperate, you do tend to listen more. When you're desperate, sometimes you don't feel like arguing because you know nothing else works. When you're desperate, you're humble enough to be teachable. When you're desperate, you crave hope so much that doubt or pride don't even have permission to intrude your life. These men kept their focus on the Lord, and they stepped out by faith and they departed, and they knew that only Christ could heal them. Something happened as they turned and started towards the temple. Now, I don't know what condition each of these men were in. I know how terrible leprosy is. I've read a few books on missionaries who've been working in leper colonies, and even today it's a terrible, terrible disease. But maybe as these men started walking towards the temple, maybe fingers started to grow back. Maybe the pus started to dry up. Maybe the skin started to smooth over. Maybe the stench went. Maybe they are dragging, I don't know how they walked, if they are dragging their withered and wearied limbs, suddenly they start to walk. And then they get a bit more excited and then they start to run. And then suddenly the 9 of them are flat out heading towards the temple to tell the priests, you got to declare us clean. We can go back into society. We can go back to the family. We can have a kutch with somebody. How desperate now were we to just be able to have a kutch with somebody else? That's come out wrong, haven't it? That doesn't sound right. Sorry, love, your kutches have been great. But but we recognize the importance as human beings of that need to have fellowship, that need. Just to be with one another. Their joy must have overflowed their hearts. But then what happened? Why did the one return to the Lord? Some appreciate the gift more than the giver. That's what this diversion shows us. Birds of a feather flock together. In desperate times, people will do anything. And that sometimes people appreciate the gift more than the giver. The 9 just simply ran to the temple. And one of them, It says in verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Everything that these lepers have encountered have been pretty much the same. Their attitudes, as far as we can tell, have all been in agreement until now. Was it the fact that these nine who were Jews turned around and suddenly said to the Samaritan, wait a minute, you don't belong. You can't come to the temple. You're not a Jew. You can't. You might be able to enter the court of the Gentiles, but you can't come to the priest for him to declare you clean. This is where we've got to go our separate ways. Now you suddenly, you don't fit in. You don't belong anymore. There is a drastic difference between this one man and the other nine. You know, oftentimes the greatest battle comes after the greatest victory. Have you ever noticed that when the Lord answers a prayer in a certain way and you think, oh, yes, this prayer has been answered and you feel on top of the world, and then the next day, wham, another battle comes, even worse. The greatest battle is after the greatest victory. The victory itself can cloud our focus on the Lord because we focus on the celebration. You know, how many times as a parent, maybe have you given a child a gift and then you're waiting for the child to say, thank you. And that thank you never comes when you've bought them all of this stuff to go to university. And they've yet to say, Dad, Mum, thank you so much for buying all this kitchen stuff for me and this bedroom stuff for me and all of this stuff I'm going to need for the next 4 years of my life. And I don't know, maybe you were going through that. I haven't gone through that personally, but maybe you've gone through that as a parent. It's not going to happen. Is that what you said? Eve Grace. But I wonder if, as a parent, have you ever had that where you're waiting for the child to simply say, thank you. But as Christians, we can get into that same trap. We can be so excited for the prayer that's been answered that we actually forget to give God the glory for it. We can actually forget to actually say, God, thank you for answering that prayer. Thank you for providing this need. Thank you for pouring this blessing on my life. And sometimes, for some people, the relief of a burden or the answer to prayer puts them in a position where they're less desperate. So then where there is less of a need to rely upon the Lord. In the midst of the celebration, God is forgotten. And I think that's a common problem. I think today we live in a society that's basically ungrateful. We live in a society where the world owes them everything. But we ought not to be like that as believers when it comes to the Lord. To not be thankful for what he's done for us. To not be grateful for what he's done for us. You know, maybe the other nine lepers, maybe they've lost their focus. Maybe their attention was on the gift that they'd received and not the giver of that gift. You know, they were so excited in their haste to get to the temple that they forgot about the one who'd actually granted, in that moment of time, the greatest gift they'd ever received. But the Samaritan returned to the Lord. What a change. What a change in his life. He says when he comes to the Lord, when he saw him, that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. The phrase loud voice is from the Greek word megas phone. Megaphone. That's literally what a loud voice means. He was loud in his praise to God. He wasn't ashamed at all to praise God. Sometimes I think we can become a bit embarrassed when it comes to praising God. The first duty of sinners after they've been forgiven and have hope of eternal life ought to be to thank God for all that he's done for them. And when you think of the blessings God bestows upon our lives every single day, regardless of what we have or what we don't have, even when God gives us an extra 24 hours, that's enough to praise him for. To thank him for what we have. Not to gripe at him for what we don't have. The Samaritan realized the importance of being grateful, and it was a diversion. He could have, I don't know how close he got to these nine over the years of leprosy. You know, they'd been through a lot. They'd been rejected by society together. They'd been, I'm sure, mocked by society together. They'd been shunned by society together. And they had maybe grown close. But it was far more important for this Samaritan to get back to the Lord Jesus Christ to say thank you than it was even to convince these nine men, even if they had said to him, you can't come with us because you're a Samaritan. Maybe he could have convinced them to say, look, I'll just come so far and then I'll just watch from a distance as you head in, but I just want to be with you guys. That wasn't his attitude at all. He just had to get back to the Lord and praise him. He didn't want to focus on the gift. He wanted to focus on the giver of the gift. This is incredible how Neil chose that song to sing earlier, because Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 107:8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This leper was grateful. And did you know there are three levels of gratitude? Level one is when you are grateful when you are blessed. When things are going well, we should be grateful. And we should naturally thank the Lord. But that's easy to be grateful when everything is going well. Level two is being grateful for the hope of blessings to come. Level one takes place after we've already been blessed, and this anticipates a future blessing and requires a bit more faith. Being grateful to God before a blessing is more difficult than being grateful afterwards. Level two is where faith and hope begin for you and I. We look forward to victory before it is achieved, and we're confident of that victory in Christ. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So level one is being grateful when you are blessed. Level two is being grateful for the hope of the blessings that come. And level three is being grateful when no blessings are in sight. This level requires the most faith and maturity. It's here that we're grateful to the Lord in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our battles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our hardships, when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But we know that the Lord is going to come through. We know that the Lord will eventually get us through this trial. And that's the kind of attitude of gratitude that Paul had when he was in the prison and he wrote the epistle to the church at Philippi. The epistle of joy. The most joyful epistle that Paul wrote was at his most difficult and trying and troublesome times when he was in prison. And he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And it's in Philippians that he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. If we can only be grateful to the Lord when things are going well in our lives, then we are on the bottom rung, if you like, of the ladder of gratitude. We ought to be grateful even when we're going through difficulties, because we know the Lord will bring us through. Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, were they not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? that are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Just as the ingratitude of the nine lepers disappointed Jesus, I'm sure he's disappointed with our ingratitude as well. Mark 6:52 says, "For they consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." We see in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, there wasn't the fact that, you know, they recognized Christ as Messiah that they wanted to follow him. They wanted to follow him because of the gift of the food and not the giver as being the bread of life himself. Gratefulness is so important. In fact, God puts so much emphasis upon gratitude that the Levites were appointed to give constant praise before God. 1 Chronicles 16:4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of God and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Psalm 92 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." The Lord said to the leper, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." It's interesting that the Lord said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," because the word "whole," it is from the Greek word sozo, which means to keep safe, to preserve. Does that mean that this man would never again have to worry about leprosy invading his life? Did the other nine, did that leprosy come back? I don't know. But the Lord said, "Thy faith has made thee whole. You will be preserved. You will be kept safe." All 10 lepers were cleansed, but only one was made whole. How incredible that we, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been cleansed and made whole. We're complete. Nothing needs to be added to God's finished work of salvation. And we ought to have that. I think sometimes we need to take that diversion to stop what we're doing, to be thankful to God. It's incredible when you look at this passage that we can be thankful to God because Christ always has time for us. You know, Christ didn't, as he's heading towards Jerusalem, Christ didn't turn around to these men and say, "Boys, I'm so sorry, I just haven't got time. You know, I got places to go, I got people to see, I haven't got time." We can be grateful because the Lord will always have time for us. You know, the Lord could have just carried on walking. I'm sure there were plenty of other people in the towns that were shouting out his name and, you know, were vying for his attention. But the Lord will always hear us. We can be grateful because the Lord will always answer our prayer according to his perfect will. And we can be grateful because we assured you that the Lord always rewards faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have so much to be thankful for. And I think in our busy lives over these past few months have been invaded a little bit. I understand that some people have been busier as a result of this, but for the majority of people, life has kind of come to a standstill. And we've taken a massive diversion. And I think during that diversion, we've had a chance to reflect upon what God has done for us. How he's kept us. I mean, you look at Philino's testimony last week. How incredible was that testimony? You know, the amount of prayers that have been answered through all of this, even as people have gone through difficulties that would have been horrendous, even in the most normal of circumstances. And the Lord has brought them through and answered prayer and kept us safe and has given us opportunities to witness to people that we would never have had the opportunity unless this pandemic had broken out. There is so much to be thankful for, not just for our salvation, but for all that the Lord has done for us. And I think sometimes it's good to take a bit of a diversion and to be able to thank the Lord for all that he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for this opportunity once again to come around your word. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts this evening, Lord. And we ask that you'd forgive us for those moments in our lives where we take your blessings for granted, where we fail to give you thanks and praise, Lord, where we neglect our prayer time and our Bible study. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of all that you've done for us, especially now, Lord, as we come around your table and we remember the price that you paid for us. But Father, this attitude of gratitude ought not to be something that we do once a month as we remember your death. This ought not to be something we do once a year during our harvest services. But Father, this is something we ought to do every moment of every day. Because we are who we are because of what you've done. We are headed to an eternal home of glory because of the price you paid upon the cross. We, in effect, have been made rich because you chose to become poor. We have been granted eternal life because the price of sin was death upon the cross for you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of all that you do for us. Help us to have that level of gratitude that is there no matter what we face in life. Father, thank you so much for all of your blessings. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask Julian and Melinda to come at this time, and they're going to sing our last hymn. That is right, is it? Okay. Yeah, no. Sorry. And Julian and Melinda are going to sing, and then after this, then we'll come around the Lord's table. Amen. Thank you, guys. Panic me then. Amen.
The cross.
It's incredible to think about the price that the Lord paid for us upon that cross. You know, we talked this morning about how the disciples were on the Lord's heart as he headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane after they'd had the Last Supper in the upper room, and they headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. He's got the disciples on his mind and at heart, and he's trying to take care of their needs. And you look at the Lord's ministry all through his life. He was just taking care of the needs of those around him. It's incredible to think that the Lord loved us enough to give up the glories of heaven, to come to this earth, to live as a human being, to take on the form of sinful man, he who knew no sin to become sin for us, to die upon the cross so that we might have eternal life, so that our relationship with God could be restored. You know, we often, fail to recognize then, once we've come to the Lord for salvation, I think sometimes we fail to recognize the blessings that we have as a child of God. We fail to recognize the price that was actually paid upon Calvary for us who don't really deserve it at all. It amazes me that whenever I see a cross, you know, you drive through America, and sometimes you're driving down the interstate, and on the side of the motorway there are just these massive crosses. And every time I see one, I think, the Lord gave his life for me upon something like that. But there's a drive to remove those crosses because they're offensive to people. Why is a piece of wood shaped a certain way offensive to anybody? Why is a cross offensive to anybody? If you don't believe in God, why would a cross cause any kind of offense? Because of what that cross represents. Because that cross represents the fact that Christ died upon there for the sins of the world. If it was just a piece of wood that was a certain shape, then it would make no difference whatsoever. But it's what took place upon that cross that is incredible. The Lord gave his life for us to give us a clean slate, for our sins to be forgiven, for our home to be heaven. That's enough to be thankful for all eternity. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took that bread and he told his disciples that bread was a picture of his body. That the Lord's body was about to be battered and beaten and bruised. The Lord's body was about to be placed upon the cross of Calvary. The Lord's body would indeed be broken. We understand that not a bone was broken. But you understand that the Lord's body would be one bloodied mess because of the beating and battering that he would endure over the course of those hours. And he said to his disciples, "This bread is a picture of my body. And this is broken for you." Let's just ask a blessing upon this bread. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the emblem of this bread, which represents your body that went to the cross of Calvary for us. And Father, we just pray now that you would bless this to us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to appreciate all that took place upon the cross of Calvary. And as we partake of this bread, would we be mindful to give you the glory, Lord? To give you the glory for what you did for us upon the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you so much for that price that was paid for us. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And on that night the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks, and said to his disciples, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. That same night, the Lord took the cup and said that this cup was a picture of his blood. That blood wasn't just shed for a few people. That blood wasn't just shed for a select few. Every single person that had a part that day of putting Christ upon the cross, that blood was shed for them. Every single person that stood at the foot of that cross and mocked the Lord Jesus Christ, telling him to come down. He said you could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Come off the cross. Save yourself. Every person that mocked the Lord, that blood was shed for them. Every person down through history, no matter who they are, that blood was shed for them. It's incredible to think of how many people have rejected that shed blood, of how many people have mocked the Lord's death, of how many people have blasphemed the Lord's name. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we're thankful for this cup that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we recognize the fact that that blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. I wonder, as Mark is distanced, would you mind asking a blessing on the cup, Mark? Thank you. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the cup after he'd blessed and said, this was a new covenant, a picture of his blood that was shed for us. We were to drink this in remembrance of him. Father, we are thankful, Lord, again for this time together tonight. We pray now, Lord, that you would just help us once again to be mindful of the blessings that you've bestowed upon our lives. Help us, Lord, even in our darkest time, when there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel, to be grateful for all that you've done for us. And Father, we pray that even now in these dark and difficult days, you would enable us to be a light to those who are struggling in this darkness, that you would enable us to be an encouragement to those who are discouraged, that you would enable us to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those in the world today who are fearful. We recognize the fact that Christ is the only hope that this world has for that fear to be alleviated. Father, we praise you and we love you and thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Before we close in a word of prayer, I'm going to ask Joe to come forward at this time. Now, and Joe's going to read a poem for us. And when Joe has finished, then I wonder, John, as you were distanced as well, would you mind closing our service in prayer? And then after John has prayed, I've just got a few announcements once the live stream is finished. Thank you.
Hey, everyone. I felt the Lord impressing on my heart this to read this poem this morning after the communion service. And then again tonight then, because of the message that we've had about being grateful to the Lord, because it was a number of years ago when I asked the Lord, how can I be grateful, truly grateful, God, for what you've done for me? And I woke up one morning earlier than normal, I think it was like 4 o'clock, and I went downstairs and I was sitting there and I was asking the Lord, how can I show my gratitude? How? And the words were in the song that Julie and Melinda sang, that third verse when it said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with his shadow o'er me. And that thought came into my head. And then this poem just came to my hand. And I just wrote it like this, as the Lord was showing me, this is how you need to think, Joe. And then when I was thinking, and I was imagining that I was the only person there that day at the foot of the cross, that the Lord was doing it for me. We're always told that, aren't we? That if it was just us, if it was just any one of us, the Lord would have done it for us. But the thought of being the one who needed to give that gratitude, being the one who needed to show that appreciation, it really sunk home to me that day. And then this morning, then, when we were thinking of the disciples and the Lord walking there from down towards Gethsemane, walking that path that we walked when we were in Israel this year, and I was thinking of walking down that path and the Lord speaking to just me, you know, giving that discourse as if it was just every one of us, because he wants to tell us, doesn't he, how to live exactly how he told them that night before he died, and how he wanted them to be full of joy, and how he wants us to be full of joy. So I'll just share this poem with you. It's called What If It Were Only I? What if it were only I, that great and awful day? I imagine myself standing there, the crowds are gone away. I watch alone as you endure the lashings that they give. I'm stunned in silence, frozen still. I pray that you will live. It's only me, Lord. Am I worth this crown that's in their hands? Your eyes met mine, and my heart knows it's just what you have planned. The blood, the pain, the hatred, stop. Please set him free. But once again, you fix your gaze, your eyes are just on me. I beg, I fall, I scream out, but my pleading is not heard. They mock and shove your blood-drenched frame, you utter not a word. Please, please, Lord, please now make them stop. Don't do this just for me. They place the crown, they force it down, they talk of Calvary. A dragging sound and then a thud avert my tear-stained eyes. A soldier with a hewn down tree. Oh, please not that, I cry. You look at me and your eyes tell of how you grew that tree. You planted, grew and tended it, and now it's Calvary. And then I know you're in control, remembering all I've read. The prophets spoke of such a day, it's just the way they said. I can't think straight, I can't recall the details, but I know that fateful day is now of which you wrote so long ago. Your battered body drags the tree. You stagger with the pain. It's for you, child, I hear you say. I'll do it all again. I won't believe, I can't believe that I am worth this, Lord. I fail you all too often and neglect to heed your word. Forgive my cool indifference to your awful sufferings. My meagre grudging service, my small change in offerings. I must each day remember how my heart grieves at this scene, and may that thought transform my life to not be as it's been. I hardly recognize you, Lord, they've wounded you so much. The nails but greater sorrow still to lose your Father's touch. O Father God, why this for me, such suffering, such loss? But love was all I heard that day resounding from that cross. And then the whole sky darkened, your mission was complete. I collapsed in grief and gratitude before your pierced feet. It's over, it is finished, you endured such agony. My heart cries out, I love you, thank you, Lord, for loving me. I hope and pray you heard me, Lord. It's vital that you know. Then a still small voice within me says, I heard you, child. Now go. Go out into this sin-cursed world and tell them of this day. Please tell them that I died for them, sin's curse to strip away. I'll do it, Lord. I live you my life, your message to impart. May I share of your unfailing love to fainting, failing hearts. And when I get to glory and your face again I see, may I bring my lost world with me, all because of Calvary.
Okay, so before you clean down your...